possible, even if you ignore other issues. People have asked, come up still and pray for me. Preach this morning to massive empty buildings. International reach and gutless to say anything about anything. Just preach Jesus. Well, of course. But Jesus challenged the status quo. He challenged what was going on. It got him killed. It didn't get him killed. He gave his life freely. But you know what I'm saying. Come on, guys. I'll tell you what. I don't agree with more than half what John MacArthur says. But you go. One of the few that has guts. Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, San Diego, Chino Hills, wherever it is. And a few other of these guys. My heroes. Standing. And there is a real one. Yes, they
are.
Threatened with jail, MacArthur said, bring it on. You can say what you want about his Baptist theology. He's got more guts than something else than most of us so-called charismatics. Anyway, he goes on to explain. You can read more if you want to look at it and figure out what's at. He goes into what's going on. How is it complete void in San Juan? It's just a complete farce. And yet buildings are shut down. Businesses are shut down. And the reason I mention this each week is because each week we leave here all charged up. But then you go right back into town and chasing people out of Sprouts and, you know, whatever. And it's just constant. And it's psychological warfare. It's what they've been doing for a long time. So be encouraged. Here is, how many are familiar with American Vision? I was going to read you the deal for Kingdoms at War. Bill Robinson, I'm not going to take the time right now. Be sure to check out his book, though. See if I can get the title right. Is it here? Yeah, Jesus Politics, How to Win Back the Soul of America. It's muy bueno. Bill Robertson.
Phil.
P-H-I-L. Gary DeMar, American Vision. Everywhere you go, people are dutifully, tremendous ministry, by the way, tremendous ministry. A little different eschatology than most of you in here that I embrace, but nevertheless, looking towards a bright future in Jesus. I'm so tired of all the doom and gloom. Big sales. For the doom and gloomers. David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the survivor, get there today, we'll talk about it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of Psalm 43, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." How many of your friends are growing hunchcraft? He does little blurbs on the radio. You don't hear much of him. Read this guy. He's always got some neat little story or anecdote that he ties to the verse. And he was talking about Psalms 23, and he said, I get a kick out of this city boy trying to be a country boy sometimes. He said, I love the country, but I grew up in the city. And he said, my wife and I were out with some friends of ours, and he said, we were cleaning up, and they were away, and we were staying there. They let us stay in their place, and we were just enjoying the country and taking care of the animals, and we were in the barn doing something. And he said, you know, I'm just, he said, we were in there just kind of getting going good, and it's kind of dark. I said, all of a sudden, he said, there was these big shadows just started coming in over the top of our heads. He said, I kind of ducked. He said, first thing in my mind with my wife there was to run. I don't know what that is, but I'm out of here. He said, they looked up, and he said, all it was mobs. Or like casting a big shadow. He said, that's the way fear is. Last week we talked about pushing through the clouds. Do you see beyond an election? Do you see beyond what it is? Why are we surprised when we see trouble when we've been praying? I repeat this week after week, unashamedly. Why, as we pray and as we believe God, do we see past all of this? At any rate, everywhere you go, people are dutifully wearing masks. I was in Idaho over the weekend that saw a woman wearing a face mask while riding a bike without a soul anywhere near them. I see people wearing face masks while driving. Joe Biden is calling for all governors to mandate mask wearing for everyone who is outside of America. This is a little older. Then there's this. A Wisconsin state agency reportedly mandating its employees to wear face masks during video conferences, even if they are home alone. That should tell you what's going on. You're watching. In a July 31st email, Department of Natural Resource Secretary Preston Cole reminded employees of the governor's mask order, which requires anyone over the age of 4 to wear a face covering while indoors, was to take effect August 1st. The Milwaukee Journal Sentinel reported, also wear your mask even if you're at home. If you participate in a virtual meeting that involves being seen, such as on Zoom or another video conferencing platform by non-DNR staff. Cole said, according to the Sentinel, set the safety example. It shows you as a DNR public service employee, you care about safety for the others. I must comply, I must obey, I must submit. This is the forced conformity that reminds me of this clip from 1953 film. What is this? I've never seen this. Like, STALAG? Starring William Holden. Oh, yes. Germany. Okay. And anyway, he talks about that. I was at different airports over the weekend, 4 different planes. He shows that on the website, he shows the video. On 4 different airports over the weekend, 4 different planes, we constantly were barraged with demands to wear a mask to make sure it covered our nose and mouth on the plane. If we didn't, we'd get a gentle reminder of our rebellion. Welcome to 1984. Forced compliance is the stuff of movie legends depicted in 67 classic film Cool Hand Luke. Conformity is the name of the game. On the prison farm ruled by a statistic captain and his ruthless enforcers, you've got to get used to wearing them chains after a while, Luke. But you never stop listening to them clinking. That's going to remind you of what I've been saying for your own good. That's right, it's all for your own good, don't forget. It was okay to remove your mask if you're sitting down at a restaurant, food court. What medical magic happened when you start to eat food? I'll never know. Even on the plane, people took off their masks and never given dry as burnt toast snack boxes. If the virus is so dangerous that it requires a person to wear a mask outside, then what changes when people move their masks to eat? One restaurant, anyway, he goes on to talk about that. Different instances. We're told that wearing a mask is the way that we show. This is the main thing I wanted to get to. This is where the intimidation comes in. We're told that wearing a mask is a way that we show love to our neighbor. If we really love our neighbor, we should defy demands from our government to wear a mask. At the beginning of the virus, we were told to wash our hands, not to touch our face, wipe down surfaces, wear gloves, and yet bathrooms are not wiped down every time a person uses it. I was at a convenience store, all kinds of things were touched and retouched. By then gloved. If there were 15 people in the store, I can assure you that what they exhaled was still lingering, that people were breathing in by the air. By the way, wearing gloves all day is not sanitary. No. People have become compliant. What's the next thing the government will tell us we must do, and we will dutifully do it? Today it's masks. Tomorrow it's turning people in who don't wear masks. This potentially dystopian future reminds me of this final scene from 78, and he has another clip. Don't say, as Sinclair Lewis facetiously warned, it can't happen here, it is happening here. Wearing a mask is a visual statement that we won't be duped and cajoled into conformity because of some politician here. People, and that's why I keep bringing it up. It is a big deal. I mean, it probably should be to you. Further demands will be made. This is another big ministry. Further demands will be made. If Biden and the Democrats get back in power from January 2021, it's going to be a whole new United States that our parents and grandparents wouldn't recognize. Love demands if we push back. I'd like to introduce you to true love. Love demands that we push back against government oppression. Not just with masks, but with everything. I have a big sticker on the back of my pickup. says, come on, Americans. Take off the mask. Save the children. All lives matter. Period. Chris had it made up for me. Caleb has one on his, a few of the others. It's about, I made it where you could see it. And he made it. That's why I'm thinking it's a magnet that I can take it off when I'm in Phoenix so I have a truck when I get back to park. But you would not believe the people that have come running over to you. Where'd you get that taking pictures of? That's awesome. People are just waiting for somebody. People know. So my prayer is that that thing will inside of a day of the right kind. It does or not, it's not. I see Daniel, Brother Daniel, faithfully got the left when he told that I wasn't preaching Jesus. God bless Brother Daniel. I love him, man. At least he keeps showing up for worship. So, at any rate, we will preach Jesus. But Jesus is involved in this. He's involved in freedom. He's involved in you knowing how to deal with the pressure that's hitting you every time. And it won't last forever. Our joy comes in the morning. Can you say amen?
Amen.
There was one more thing. Make sure I don't forget. What was it? Well, if I remember it later, I'll get to it then.
How about the prayer coming together as a community?
Oh, thank you, because that was the other thing I wanted to read. It reminds me. That is, now, this time's flying by. I've been buried. It's, how many do we have, 2 weeks or 1 week until the national prayer?
1 week.
It's 1 week, right?
Yeah.
And there's a group that works there. Now I can't remember the name of it, it slipped my mind. I left the paper home. Saturday. Return.
Return, yeah.
It's a return. How many remember the website? Sorry, Richard. Return, is it return.org? James Conn, prayer for the nation, they're going to have a live prayer at the Capitol involving people. We're going to try to have it typed in here. I think, John, are we still, is there anything going on with that at all? Anyway, you can get online yourself and be a part of it, regardless of what happens here, live in praying for the nation together with hopefully millions of others. This, I think it's this coming next Saturday. I just found out about it recently. How many enjoyed Sunday night? How many recognize some doctrinal differences? I'm not a judgment guy. I believe all judgment was poured out fully in Jesus for all sin. But I believe there are consequences for sin, whether it's individually or nation. And so that is a form of judgment, I guess. It's just not God rendering judgment, in my opinion. But anyway, 10 reasons why Christians support President Trump. And there's a reason, another reason why I want to. Read this to you real quick. You okay with this?
Yeah.
Good, because I'm going to do it anyway. Jesus makes America great offer. Stephen Andrews gives 10 reasons why Christians support President Trump. He says the people reaffirming covenant that the USA serves the Lord caused God to raise up and use President Trump. Donald Trump was a huge improvement over crooked Hillary and Barack Obama. As Christians, we understand God raised up President Trump, but do many of his judgments. And here's another judgment guy. I love Mike Stroll. I love his heart. I admire a guy at that age that does what he did. I had no idea it was going to go for 2 hours. He had never done anything like that. But don't let the stuff about judgment rattle you at the end. We heard good information, opened up a lot of things, and I admire a couple at that age whose heart is in praying and fighting for our freedoms and for this nation, doing so in a Christian manner. Lovely guy. And 72? And so we're in a full-time fishing guide service at the same time. He's doing all this. Chaplain at his ministry, Pure Heart Ministry Church in Glendale, etc. So back to this. To those who doubt Trump, Andrew says, in God's sovereignty, the Lord knew President Trump would grow closer to him no matter what anyone thought about Donald Trump before. We now see President Trump is following God in many ways. And he gives the ways. Number one, he obeys God, and that he obeys God, that the USA serves God. In America, we worship God, not government. That's a quote from President Donald Trump. Two, obeys God by working. It's not Trump's obedience to God. Obeys God by working to destroy the Johnson Amendment. If you want to find out more about that, just Google Johnson Amendment, a court, I don't know if you say battle, but a that happened, was it the state of Texas? Irrelevant. You can look it up, Johnson Amendment. Silence pastors to speak politically, which harm people's lives and the nation. The Johnson Amendment is illegal because both God and the First Amendment prohibit Congress from making a law against the free exercise of Christianity. Trump signed an executive order opposing the Johnson Amendment. Trump wants Congress to obey God and the Constitution and remove the Johnson Amendment.
Amen.
Three, obeys God that the USA is a Christian nation.
Amen.
Okay? It's just the way it is, said Donald Trump when asked about the USA being a Christian nation. This is a Christian nation, says the Supreme Court. We know the only way for God to bless the nation is for the USA to serve the Lord, God says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Psalms 32, verse 12. This means the nation would be cursed for not serving the one true God. We understand where we're at theologically there, but we know what he means. Right? God obeys. And, you know, and I'll tell you what, I'm going back. You know, there was a time when I bought into the whole judgment thing. Then I found grace. Found out that all judgment for sin was fully paid for in Jesus. And then I went the way of some others. Andrew Womack says, no judgment on any nation. I agree with him mostly, but I wonder sometimes if there is a difference between God rendering judgment to a nation versus an individual. I'm going back and revisiting some of that. I don't believe his first thing is, as far as individually, there is no judgment. If you're a believer and your faith is in Jesus, all judgment for sin was fully exhausted, Scripture tells us, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paid for in full. All we've got to do is have faith and receive. Aren't you glad for Jesus?
Amen.
Religion still wants you to pay something. Yep. Jesus literally paid it all. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus today?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Okay, so let me finish this up. Obeys God to end the military transgender sin. Obeys God to end the trans. This is this guy just writing up it. Obeys God to end the military's transgender sin.
Yeah.
Obeys God by doing. These are moves that he's made. There's many of them, by the way. This is just a short list. Obeys God by doing all he can do to end government-funded abortion.
Yeah.
First president. 42 years. Marched in the March for Life. Obeys God to say America's first. America's dedicated to Jesus Christ by saying America first. We're really saying the USA uniquely serves God. No other country has a covenant dedication to God like the USA. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than infidel. 1 Timothy 5:8. Obeys God to protect the borders. He talks about the biblical understanding that a nation without borders is not a nation at all. Okay? Obeys God to oppose terrorism. Obeys God, I'm just going to skip through these. Obeys God to cut taxes. Are you aware that taxes is a curse in the Old Testament? An oppressive curse. We weren't even set up that way originally. He opposes this and is actively taking steps towards at least modifying, if not ending it. 10, obeys God to cut regulations. Regulations in tyranny are also God's judgment for national sins. We understand where he's coming from. But nevertheless, these are the results of a nation that is here. So because of the people reaffirming covenant, God is ending this judgment. Yet with more people declaring the USA as a Christian nation, people will gain even greater freedoms. It amazes me the people that will say, "I as a Christian, it is a moral issue with me. I cannot vote for that man. Don't you know about his past? Don't you know about the accusations? First off, some of those accusations have never been proven. The dirty talk that there was the audio of on an airplane, instead of doing like all the rest of the politicians, including our own on the conservative side of the aisle, he admitted it and said that was wrong, that was another day in time, and it was wrong, and I'm sorry that that happened. He owned it. I have the audio. I was like, well, there's a first. He really isn't a politician, among other things. I also know that no press, these were not press gimmicks. These were not things to try to get the Christian American vote. These were things that were done in secret, to my knowledge. It's never gotten out to the press. I'm aware of a number of different instances where he has developed Ron Reed, Christian Coalition, personal friends with him, and a number of different ministers has gone to them personally and asked them for their involvement in his life in prayer. Many of them have been impressed by his seriousness when he is around men of God and needing their input and desiring their prayers. Very much their testimony of who he is in private and who his children are is very, very different from what the world perceives. He's an incredible worker, super humble. I mean, it's just crazy, the difference of things that are there. But regardless of what you think about him, it is, as we pray for the deliverance of our nation, and as we have stood and believed God, I mean, you think of the last, how many elections, how scary this ride has been as we've watched our nation. I mean, just in sheer unbelief, while the church slept, and we've fallen farther and farther away, we've seen things taking place, Supreme Court rulings that are just mind-boggling, shocking how ungodly they are. And yet the people of God finally woke up. Well, why does it always take a disaster for the people? You see it all through the Old Testament. And you just see this revolving cycle. Children of Israel, aptly named children. Why do we do that? And it's time that we take the truth of God's word, recognize who we are in him and who he is in us, and get off the cycle and begin to speak, prophesy to our situations, personally, nationally, and everything else in between. Speaking what the Word of God says. You know, and people did, and we've seen God do incredible things. Can you say amen?
Amen.
But it's just like, you know, we say, God, move. And then he starts, we say, wait a minute, don't move like that. We wanted you to move this way. God, bring us a man. No, well, not him. It's just that same, what is it? Israel, in great bondage, in trouble. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. This is what the king of Persia, let me back up. Let me back way up. God gave an amazing promise to Israel through the years of captivity in Babylon. It's one of the most stunning statements in the Bible. You can read it for yourself. Isaiah, you want to write that down? Isaiah 44, 28. But first understand that Isaiah lived in the 7th and 8th centuries B.C. He died in 680 B.C. under the rule of King Manasseh of Judea. That means that the latest date for what we are going to read is 680 B.C. That was nearly 100 years before the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. Yet Isaiah 44, 28 says, Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. A heathen king, I get a load of this, Cyrus, who is Cyrus? He was not born for another 100 years, yet God's prophet calls him by name and says he will be the one whom God sends to repatriate the Hebrew people out of Iraq and back to Jerusalem. It's really amazing, but it gets more amazing. Cyrus was never a Jew, and never a Christian. He was probably Zoroastrian, who worshipped the god Ahura Mazda through ancient documents. Also reports following of the Babylonian god Marduk. Yet Isaiah 45:5 predicts that God will strengthen Cyrus, even though Cyrus will never acknowledge the true God. We're not even dealing with that. God predicted Cyrus would come and promised that Cyrus would order the return of the Jews and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. It goes even further. Isaiah 45:1 quotes God saying, "This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, his right hand I take hold of." God calls Cyrus his anointed. The Hebrew word anointed is Messiah, and the Greek word is Christ. That is not to say that the heathen king Cyrus is on par with Jesus, but it does say that Cyrus was chosen to fulfill God's plan just as surely as Jesus was chosen to fulfill God's other plans. Did Cyrus even know about this? Was he even aware? What actually happened? Cyrus was born, tells about his background. I'm going to jump on down for the sake of time. One of the greatest of all of his achievements was his conquest of Babylon. His army marched on the city, took it without bloodshed. He presented himself to the people as a liberator, and they cheered for him. Here's what Cyrus said about himself. "I am Cyrus, the king of the world, great king, legitimate king, king of Babylon, king of Sumer, Akkad, king of the four rims of the earth, son of," and he goes on, right on down the line. That sounds rather arrogant and egotistical, except it was pretty much true. He established one of the largest empires in history, and it lasted for generations after him. He instituted massive reforms, improved irrigation, agriculture, established provincial governments, set slaves free, largely won the heart and loyalty of all the subjects. Unlike other kingdoms that removed and conquered from their homeland, Cyrus kept them there or returned them again, usually allowed the people to take back their old idols and reestablish their religions. When he conquered Babylon in 539 BC, he took control over the Hebrew people and the former land of Israel. Almost immediately, he issued orders to rebuild Jerusalem, ordered that the thousands of gold and silver vessels taken from the temple be returned, and arranged financing for the rebuilding he authorized. There are actually a number of records of what happened both in the Bible and in Persian histories. One of those biblical records is found in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which says, "In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation through his realm and to put it in writing." This is what King Cyrus of Persia said, speaking, "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him at Jerusalem in Judah." You know this in the Bible? I know you did. "Anyone of his people among you, may his God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord and the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and the people of any place where he served, where survivors may now be living, are to provide him with silver and gold and with goods and livestock and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem." So what is the significance of all this information? If you're a history buff, it may be interesting. You know, like history, it's probably boring. Either way, you may think it is totally irrelevant, but the truth is that this is very relevant today and in the direction of every one of our personal lives. The truth is that God, I'm going to skip down a little bit further. Let me just read that. Let's look at elections first. Romans 13:1 says there is no authority except that which God has established. Authorities that exist and are established by God. In other words, God has the ultimate political control, and all politicians, all government actions are under his final authority. It is under his authority. You've got to be careful where you go with the sovereignty thing. How many know God is sovereignty? His sovereignty answers to no one. How many know that God delegated a piece of that sovereignty to you and I? Through covenants. So everything that happens is not God's will. James 4:7. When the devil comes against you, that's not God's will. Resist him. Okay, so this that whole sovereignty thing breaks down pretty quick. Another sermon, another time. That raises a thousand questions. Does that mean that it makes no difference who's elected? Does God approve of everything the government does? Or the Nazi death camps and the ethnic cleansing of Bosnia ordered by God? Absolutely not. The answer is not simple or easy. The truth is that God gives us liberty to do good or to do evil. Now he's on the bullseye. That liberty allows us to elect good governments and bad. That liberty allows leaders to be righteous or wicked. God, however, places limits, and God retains ultimate authority. I told you as we got close to the election, I was going to deal with some of this stuff a little bit more. I hope you don't mind interrupting my preaching, but this, I believe, is the election of our lifetime. Maybe centuries. And I'm not going to just please a few that get mad at me, hold back, and share some things. I love to preach. I love to preach the Word of God. Jesus is the answer. If you're in here and you got a hole in your heart and everything's upside down, it's not complicated. Give it up and give it to Him. Give Him a chance. He's not judging you. Nobody else has a right to judge you. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All you've got to do is say, Lord, I fall on your mercy and on your grace. Isn't that awesome? You may have left, but he never did. How many glad for Jesus today? I love to preach the gospel. I love to preach the gospel of grace. But we're just days away from a big deal. A really, really big deal. The Father today, one more time. The people of God, we lift our hearts without fear, with strength, with a prophetic voice. We speak light and life to this nation. We speak the wisdom of God over President Trump. We speak the protection of God over him and all of his staff and those who are before them. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank you that as the word has gone out, there have been many negative words, but I thank you for the good word that I hear. It may look tough for a bit, but the sun's going to shine. God is not done with America. Great things are ahead. So, Father God, we faint not in our minds. Come on, are you here today? We're not weary and well-doing. For in due time, we will reap our reward. Father, I thank you for that today. In Jesus' name. Thank you for your protection and your blessing. Now upon each other, I thank you for strength of heart, strength of mind. It's okay to sit around and talk about the issues. I think it's important. But there is a line that we can cross. There is a place where it moves from information gathering and sharing of ideas and what ifs, where our heart begins to spill over into a place called fear. And I want to remind you once again, I want to remind you everything, God has not given you the spirit of fear. You belong to another. In the end, we win no matter what. You belong to a completely different realm. God has not given you the spirit of fear, but I want you to hear today with your hearts, but of power and of love and of the sound of mind.
Amen.
So don't faint in your minds. Hebrews 12. Consider the author, the finisher of your faith, Jesus Christ. Consider him. Suffered all things in our place. Stood strong for us. Consider him so that you do not faint in your minds. I'll be glad for Jesus today.
Amen.
Three of you. I'll be glad for Jesus today. All right. Where in the world do you go after all that? Last week we talked about, I've touched on this a number of different times, and I'd like us to go ahead and open up our Bibles with a little bit of time we have remaining. I'll pick up on this next week, maybe. Never know. 2 Kings chapter 6. And looking at verses 1 through 3. Tail end of the service, actually tail end of several services, I've mentioned this. I'm going to go ahead and read what I have here. You'll find the scriptures there. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to Jordan, let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. And one said, please consent to go with your servants, and he answered, I will go. The place where we dwell with you is too small for us. This indicates that at this time, Elisha had a significant impact on the nation. I believe that when we believe God's word, we stand on God's word. When we are truly walking in truth, when we are truly walking in love, when the people of God are standing, when you've drawn a line in your heart, you're speaking the truth in love, the people of God. History is full of nations being changed because of just a few. Cuba still labors under communist rule. But I will tell you that there is a people there that have defied that government and realized massive revival in spite of it and have brought freedom. You're talking about, and I'm not just talking about something I've heard. I've been there a number of times, smuggled in full Bible schools. You've heard the story, so I speak from solid ground. But in spite of all that, young men, there was one young guy, and I don't know if you've ever heard, you've heard me talk about it, Eliseo Villarreal. There was a guy by the name of Orso Vila. I had the privilege back in 90 or 91 to actually preach Central Cuba, Camagüey, in a town where the government was just backing off because university students were being saved and filled with the Spirit en masse. And this was during Great Depression. It was the one thing that still holds them, because the lifeblood of communism is deceived youth.
Yes.
Antifa, Black Lives Matter, hello, 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 hello. When the Spirit of God began to move, and university students, high schools, all over the nation of Cuba, it was like a spark that took place. Cuba experienced massive, massive revival in the 80s and early 90s. And they literally had to hold off. Orso Vila, where I had the privilege of preaching off his back porch with people crowded into the streets and the Cuban guards staying at bay. I was sweating in my boots just a little bit. They all seemed very good. Orso Vila was a tremendous guy, 25 years of age, graduated from medical school, was in the process of graduating from medical school. Family was a little higher up in the Cuban government. Received Jesus, long story short, did it without the knowledge of a lot of his family, certainly his colleagues in school, teachers, etc., in that communist system, locked down there in Havana. He got a hold of the Word of God, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, found out about the authority and the power that we have through the name of Jesus. And when he was in his final year of medical school, in the hospital, I've been in that hospital, his wife is giving birth to their son, who I met, giving birth, and has a very traumatic birth, the baby dies. They did everything they could to revive him. And Arson said, I was a new Christian, but full of the Holy Ghost. He said, I couldn't stop. How? He said, I laid hands on that baby in front of those Cuban doctors, the Cuban government doctors, the whole deal. And he said, I spoke life into that baby with the authority of God. He said, that baby coughed and came to life, to their amazement. After they'd worked and worked frantically to get that baby to live, he said, I said in the name of Jesus, he said, I spoke life into that baby. The baby cough came to life, another little boy. The result of that was he was kicked out of medical school. They threatened his family, his whole life. Orso Vila ended up in prison, a long story. When he finally gets out, he stood in a huge underground meeting with pastors from different groups, spirit-filled groups. And he said, I see a day when God is going to move in this nation. He's going to move powerfully. And he and two others, I know him and the other man that was with him, young men, these are guys in their 20s, stood in this underground meeting back in the early 80s and said, God is going to move in a powerful way. They were laughed at openly but they were shut down. Those men stood alone and began to prophesy. Revival is coming to Cuba. God loves Cuba. God is going to move in Cuba. And Cuba, in spite of great repression, began to have. I stood in a place in Hemingway where they took a pulpit, defied the Cuban government, took a pulpit out of the church. I know the people. First-hand witnesses took a pulpit and put it right out in the middle of the street in defiance of the government. And they said everybody that stood behind that pulpit, no matter who they were, stood behind that pulpit, they said something would come over them, and they began to preach the gospel and the power of God. Orson Vila said, I watched people throw their crutches on the sidewalks. He said, I saw people that had fillings, mouths that were rotted, fillings filling their mouths. Now, there's all kinds of weirdness out there, I understand, but these people weren't expecting anything. They were just worshiping God. He said, we saw miracle after miracle after miracle. And he said, it began to turn the tide of the youth of Cuba and push back their ability to restrain. Isn't that amazing? Thank God we don't live in Cuba. We could be, but we're not there yet. And I don't believe we're going there. But what I'm saying is, it amazes me how asleep so many people are. Do you believe that God can move in this nation? I absolutely do and know that He is. We're seeing things unfold because we are standing and we are believing God and we are praying. Are you here today? And it's time that the young prophets, men and women, begin to stand. All of you. How many of you are young in the Lord? Begin to stand and begin to prophesy. Quit the doom and gloom. Quit being intimidated. Don't let the shadows of the moth wings against the barn light threaten you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what he was comparing it to. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now I want you to notice, with that comfort, there's a reason why it comforts you. Because you will prepare a table of bounty for me in the presence of my enemies. I want you to notice something, that protection was a foregone conclusion. It never even had to be mentioned. Psalms 5:12, I never get tired of it, says He surrounds me. Come on, stand your feet this morning. Come on, let's do it again. Everybody stand your feet. COVID-19, COVID this, COVID that, COVID the other, whatever fear that what's going to happen, fear of the future, shove fear off, know that our God is with us. I want you to do a little circle with me. Come on, help me out. Put your finger like this, do a little circle with me, move around. This is what the Bible says. This is what it says. He surrounds me with a shield of favor. That's the favor of God over you and on your life. That means He is ahead of you and behind you and around you. Whose voice are you listening to? Whose voice are you listening to? The voice of the Word or the voice of the world? Identify yourself with the kingdom of God. Identify yourself with the rules of the kingdom. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear. Have you drawn a line in your heart? Has the faith in your heart found its voice? All of us can think back. And if not, this is a great place to be. I'd love to lead you to Jesus this morning.
Amen.
But all of us in here that know Jesus can remember back to the day. There's no way around it. My life changed because of a profession of faith. You may have lived years backslidden, upside down, because religion beat you over the head and made it all about what you do. But you could never get away from the day that out of a heart belief, you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The reason there's been a war on the inside of you is because He took you at your word. And here's what His word says. Therefore, if any man or woman is in Christ, he is a new creature. Religion tried to put Saul's armor on you and force you into a mold that was never you. He put a new spirit on the inside of you, surrounded you with his gift and calling. And religion, not the world, has been your biggest opponent. It caused you to look inward and selfward. But let me encourage you today. You've never been the same because Jesus took you at your word and gave you eternal life. It's time that we wake up this morning and realize the power's not out there. If we confess Jesus, it's in here. And here's what Paul said. As you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, so also walk ye in him. How did you receive him? You confess with your mouth. A heart belief. And your life is changed. We're glad for Jesus today.
Amen.
Father, I thank you right now. Come on, lift our hands all over the room. I thank you right now that bondage is a fear of oppression. The places we go when we're fearful. The places we go when fear born of ignorance drives us to. I mean, we adults have our pacifiers, and they're not good. We have our forms of anesthesia to distance and to dull the pain. That we're not supposed to do that. We are people of God. In him is our trust. In him is our strength. In him alone is our healing. In him alone, I bind the spirit of addiction this morning. I bind in Jesus' name
yes.
the power of fear. I
yes.
bind in Jesus' name the power of willful ignorance.
Yes, Lord.
True ignorance we can't help, but willful ignorance because we don't believe that we are just that loved. We can't grasp that he could possibly believe in me. I don't believe in me. How can he believe it? I'm here to tell you that perfect love, his perfect love for us, cast out all fear.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We're glad for Jesus.
Amen.
This time, you men and women of God, stop swirling around and examining yourself all the time. Begin to stand up and realize the day that you live in. And the time we have, I wouldn't want to be alive at any other time. Find, let faith find her voice. Stand knowing that he is in you and with you. Get your eye on a cause greater than your own comfort and your own self. Begin to speak to your family. Begin to speak to your nation. Begin to speak over this church. It's amazing how that we get under duress and start to devour one another. Stop it. Some of you need to just shut up. Unless you're speaking the word of God. Let me love Jesus today. That's not too hard. Come on. How are you going to run with the chariots if you can't even run with the foot? They're building. Look, it's 11:45, and I'm not even getting any further than last week. They're going to have to build a new place, a dwelling place for the old prophets. The effect that they're having on a nation is being felt. And they're going and they're finding a place to build it. And they'll have to hear the rest next week. Father God, we thank you today for your anointing. I thank you today. Fear does not belong in me or over me. I thank you today for your strength in and over my life. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Because fear hath torment. Torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him this morning. Come on, people all over the room. We love him this morning, John says, because he first. Come on, he first loved us. His hand is over you and upon you. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden this morning on the Lord. Oh, are you here today? Cast your burden upon the Lord. And I was praying a little bit ago. There were some people in here had some shackles fall off of you. I didn't just move on. I'm very aware. I'm speaking in water right now. Some shackles fell off. You walk out of here knowing that. Somebody need to breathe deep. His anointing is here. Some shackles fell away. Fear and bondage. That pacifier. Hallelujah, Jesus. Cast your burden upon the Lord, Psalms 55:22. And he will sustain you. Listen, people of God, if this is true, then think of now in Jesus. The only thing that will stop this from being fulfilled in your life is you either being ignorant of it or knowing and not receiving. How many of you are ready to receive a truth? It says, he shall never suffer the righteous to be forsaken, to be moved. Ever. He won't allow it to happen. Jesus, we love you. We give you thanks today. Hallelujah. Perfect love cast out all fear. Great boldness. Thank you, Lord. We give you thanks. Hallelujah. Restoration. Restoring. Putting back the stripped away. On every level. Personal, national. I'm wrestling because I got about halfway where I wanted to go. I don't know where to stop, and I know God's moving. Hold your ground. Strength from you today. Come on. Strength from this week. I say the same thing every week, but that's where our background is. I've noticed that through the week, if I'm not living in this, my smile fades. I ain't been pretty good for Tuesday. But Kyle. Wednesday, if I'm not walking in this, reminding myself of it. Start to talk like everybody else. I might get to Thursday or Friday. Are you here?
Yeah.
Don't become weary. Don't faint in your minds. Let's receive strength this morning. The battle does truly belong to the Lord. We and give it back to you. When the prophet said, oh, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread, where is your confidence? But Father God, we thank you. Our prayers are being heard, and you are moving on our behalf. We might get there next week. But Elisha prays that the servant's eyes would be opened. We referenced this for 6 weeks. I want you to look at the scripture together. He said, Lord, open his eyes. These Syrian armies are nothing. Open his eyes that he may see. Those who are with us. Amen. Father, we thank you for that today in Jesus' name. You glad you came to church? Isn't it great just to breathe in his presence, his anointing? The strength of God in our lives. I pray that you can take whatever this was I did this morning, the pieces of perfume, use it, the dress you can put on the shelf, and be strengthened in God, unintimidated, unafraid, looking towards a great future in Jesus. That's what he promises. How many can say amen?
Amen.
Thank you guys so much.
We love the Lord.
God, it is my life.
Okay.
Bring me into all this.
Okay.
Ready for a good week in Jesus? I'm ready to sell my house, Chad. Praise the Lord. Have a wonderful week in Jesus. I guess we'll just continue. You have something I didn't even see. Do you have something you want to say? Go ahead.
I don't know what else is going on next Saturday. I haven't gotten in touch with anybody. Nobody's contacted me, but I'm going to do everything I can to be here from 10 o'clock till 4 o'clock Saturday. And I'll be in the little conference room back there. If you'd like to join me, come on down. If you want to stay for an hour, a few minutes. I'm just trusting God. I'll be here. The door will be unlocked.
We're going to see what we can do, too, to pipe in. If you're talking about the fellowship hall, because we should be able to pipe in what's going on over there through that TV if you want that. Or it doesn't matter. So, yeah, I don't either, but I'm going to find out.